All right, good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. This is the last message in our Grow series, an introduction to the Christian life. And this is on the spread of the gospel. If the church was a fraternity, the hazing would be done by me. I would take each pledge in the Explore class door to door and make them share the gospel. That would ensure maximum awkwardness as well as a degree of torture that we could bring to them. I've been in some pretty awkward situations when it comes to evangelism. I became a Christian my freshman year at college at Bloomsburg University, and our fellowship was involved with a fundamental Bible church, and they every year had a big outreach at the Bloomsburg Fair. They had this big box truck, and on the box truck was painted the entire side of it with this super complicated dispensational map. And it said, can you guess which age or which dispensation we are in? And so I was actually trained by one of the pastors how to share the gospel using this. And he said, well, just wait until someone comes up and is looking at the map and trying to figure out which dispensation. Just kind of come up next to them. And I like to start out by saying, boy, that thing sure is an eyeful, isn't it? And then they say this, and he gave me this, and so, okay, so this was my first time I was going to share the gospel, so somebody else came up there to look at the map, and I was super nervous. I was like, okay, I was really kind of shaking. I came up next to the guy, and we're both looking at it, and I said, boy, that thing sure is an eyesore, isn't it? And the guy goes, no, it's not really an eyesore, and I was like, okay, bye-bye, and just when we think of spreading the gospel, we can immediately think of being forced into awkward situations, which for most of us is terrifying. But what we're going to discover is that there are many ways that we participate in the spread of the gospel. There's lots of things we do that contribute to the advancement of the gospel. When we pray, when we give financially, when we practice spiritual disciplines, when we serve, when we invite people to church, when we live holy and joyful lives, when we build strong marriages and families, these things point people to Christ. God wants to use everything that we've talked about in the Grow series, not just to help us to grow, but to bring people to Jesus. And he wants to fill us with his Spirit so that we boldly share the good news of Christ. The wrong thought that we're addressing in this message is, I'm not very good at evangelism, so I'll leave the spread of the gospel to others. And that brings us to the book of Acts, which paints a very different picture of sharing the gospel. The book of Acts shows us the unstoppable spread of the gospel through a people who are initially fearful, just like us. But the Spirit of God fills them and overcomes those fears, and they share the good news. And God used them to transform the world. God used them to transform us. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. This is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, and there probably couldn't be a better passage from the Old Testament. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is an amazing story. It's one that is filled with great success and great joy. And there are many things we can learn from this story. We see first that Philip is filled with the Spirit, which is key in helping us to overcome our fears. And he's also led by the Spirit. He's sensitive to what the Spirit wants him to do. Philip also asked the eunuch a question in order to start a conversation. Questions are one of the best ways to engage our culture and to initiate respectful conversations. He used God's word to share the gospel. That's where the power comes from. And he took initiative by running up to the chariot. I love that he ran up to this chariot. He took the initiative. You know, most non-Christians aren't going to take the initiative to come to us. We have to go to them. And he took a risk as well. This was a powerful official in Egypt. But even that didn't stop him. God desires to use each one of us, both as individuals and together through the witness of the church, to spread the unstoppable gospel to a lost and dying world. God doesn't want us to feel condemned because of past failures or motivated by guilt. He wants us to be motivated by the grace that has saved us. God also doesn't want sharing the gospel to be something that's just kind of tacked on to our Christianity. He wants us to spread the gospel wherever we go so that sinners can be rescued from his judgment. I have three simple points this morning. Number one, why should we spread the gospel? Why should we spread the gospel? Well, for one, we desire to see God praised. Evangelism exists because God designed men and women to bring him glory, because he's worthy. He's worthy of our praise and worship and adoration. And here's the cool thing. Bringing God glory is what brings people the most joy. There's nothing that brings God more glory than lost men and women who are living for themselves in rebellion against God, coming to know the forgiveness of their sins through Jesus, and then being transformed into worshipers of God. I love it. I saw Lauren before she got baptized. She's on her knees worshiping God. She's a new believer, worshiping and glorifying God. That is the goal. His worship and his glory is our greatest goal. And because of that, we want more and more people to come to know him and to praise him. I love in verse 39, after Philip is taken away, it says that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. That's the goal, that men and women would rejoice in God. So we desire to see God praised. Another reason we should spread the good news is that we know that heaven and hell are real. John Lennon sang, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us only sky. But you know what? It's not that easy to imagine there's no heaven. God's placed eternity in our hearts. We're made in the image of God. And we know God's word is true. If there's no heaven or hell, then we don't need to share the good news. We don't need to take a risk. We don't need to make people feel awkward. But heaven is real. And hell is real. And heaven is more joyful than anything we can imagine. And hell is more horrifying than anything we can imagine. There's a profound weight of eternity that's easy for us to miss, but very important for us to consider. If eternity really is forever, then there's nothing more important than experiencing the unending joy of heaven and being rescued from the unending torment of hell. We know that heaven and hell are real. Another reason we should spread the good news is that we care about those who are lost. Non-Christians are hopeless. They don't have any hope. They're blind. They're trapped. They're helpless. They're enslaved. They can't save themselves. They can't break their own chains. They can't erase the wrongs that they have done. This should produce great compassion in us. No one should receive more compassion and care and mercy from us than non-Christians. We were once lost. Do you remember? Do you remember when you were lost? Think about it. It wasn't that long ago for many of us. We were lost, and God, in inexplicable mercy, reached down and saved us. He rescued us from our sin. We are truly beggars. Listen, this doesn't make us better than anyone. We are beggars that have the privilege now of pointing other beggars to the bread that we have found. If we care about others, we'll want them to receive the joy and the hope that we have in Christ. Another reason we should spread the good news is that we are joining God in His work. This is important to understand. Did you notice how significantly God was at work in the Ethiopian eunuch? I mean, this man took a 1,000-mile pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship God. He's gotten a hold of scripture, which would have been very difficult in those days. And he was reading the book of Isaiah in the best passage to preach the gospel in the whole Old Testament as Philip approached. Talk about God paving the way. I mean, God was at work long before this man met Philip, years before he met him. And God made Philip take the exact road at the exact time in the middle of a desert so that he could run into them. God is the great evangelist. He's the one at work. God is the one that goes after the lost. He is the preeminent example of what it means to go after the lost. And it's so important to him that he gave his only son to save us, to be that Lamb of God who was led to the slaughter, who silently, without opening his mouth, was slaughtered, the Lamb of God, so that we could be rescued, the innocent, holy, pure Lamb of God, so that we could be saved. Jaron Barr says, God is the great evangelist. He is the one who saves, and he is the one who calls us to serve him in his work of bringing men, women, and children to faith in his son. We often forget this aspect of evangelism, mistakenly thinking it is all up to us. Listen, I want to give you some good news. God is already at work in your neighbors. He's already at work with your coworkers and unsaved family members. God is the one who leads us and fills us with his spirit to overcome our reluctance to reach out. And God delights to use us. He has ordained that we would be part of his plan to reach lost men and women with the gospel. Philip was just following God, knowing that God was already at work. And tradition records that the eunuch brought the gospel to Ethiopia and he was considered the first missionary to Africa. Now, another reason we should spread the good news is that we believe in the power of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. That's Romans 1:16. Our methods or abilities or gifts are not the main thing that impacts our evangelism. It is the power of the gospel that saves and changes lost men and women. The power is not in our cleverness or winsomeness or our apologetics. The power is in the message of a crucified and risen Savior that can save the worst sinners. Evangelism, sharing the gospel, is our work, but conversion is God's work. Only God can save. And this work that God calls us to is not a drudgery. We're not telling people that they owe back taxes of $50,000. No, we're telling them the good news that they can be forgiven of all their sins. And they don't have to earn this. They don't have to work for it. We're telling them that their sins can be erased. The gospel's good news. That's what it says in verse 35. He says, Jesus, that Philip told the Ethiopian eunuch, the good news about Jesus. It's good news. And God used it to save the Ethiopian eunuch. See, it's the message of the gospel that makes all the difference in our outreach. It humbles us. The gospel humbles us because it reminds us that we were once lost and trapped in sin. And it gives us a love and a respect for others because of how much we've been loved by Christ. And it enables us to overcome fear and rejection because we're secure in God's acceptance. And it gives us confidence because we know the gospel is the power of God to save. So we believe in the power of the gospel. We also experience joy when we share the gospel. You know, sharing the gospel is not, it's usually not as hard as you think. In the movie Finding Nemo, Nemo was captured and put in a fish tank with these other fish. And he's woken up in the middle of the night and brought to this initiation ceremony in the fish tank. He's brought to the summit of a volcano that emits bubbles that come out of it. And the pufferfish says to him, Nemo, newcomer of orange and white, you have been called forth to the summit of Mount Wanahakalugi to join with us, to join with us in the fraternal bonds of tankhood if you are able to swim through the ring of fire. And then they begin this chant, all the fish, this chant that goes, wahoo, wahee, wahoo, wahee. They turn the bubbles up to full power. The bubbles are kind of coming through, wahoo, wahee, and it gets more and more tense. The female starfish says, isn't there any other way? He's only a kid. And then the wahoo, wahee, and it all crescendos and it gets real big. And then Nemo just very nonchalantly swims through the bubbles. Do you remember this scene? It's just, he just goes, and he's through the bubbles. That's often what it can be like when it comes to reaching out and sharing the gospel. Right? You're with me on this, right? The devil is in your ear. Wahoo, wahee, wahoo, wahee, wahoo. And you're like, ha! He's only a kid. It's like that, though, isn't it? It seems scary. It seems intimidating and very risky. But when you open your mouth and start a conversation, it's actually not that hard. Like the bubbles, it presents this wall. It seems impossible to get through, but it's not that bad. We just build it up in our heads. It's not really that hard once we get through the bubbles. It's actually a joy. There's nothing that will bring you more joy than sharing the gospel and seeing men and women come to know the forgiveness of their sins. And since our job isn't to convert someone, there's a joy in just sharing the message. It's the most important thing that we'll ever do. And when we overcome our fears and we do it, there's a joy. There's a joy knowing that the message of the gospel can change that person's life and that God used us in that process. So that's my first point. Why should we spread the good news? My second point is, who does God use to spread the good news? Well, the short answer is us, but not all in the same way. We have very different personalities and skills and giftings, And God uses these different ways to reach the lost. But even though we're all different and we'll approach things differently, there's no doubt that all followers of Christ are called to share the gospel. So who does God use to spread the good news? Well, first he uses the local church. The local church is central in God's strategy to reach the world for Christ. We see that in the book of Acts, that the young church consistently had favor, it says, with all the people. You know, a congregation of transformed Christians authenticates the message of the gospel. We often call this the church's corporate witness. Corporate means combined, and a witness is someone or something that serves as evidence or proof of something. So a corporate witness is the combined message that our lives declare to a watching world. You know, it's one thing for your neighbor or your coworker to see a difference in your life, but they can write you off. They can say, well, she's just a really nice person, or, you know, he's just really kind. I don't know, he comes from good stock or something. They can write you off as an exception. But when they see a congregation of diverse people who are loving and humble and joyful and eager to serve, they have to take notice of that. Together, we are testifying to the power of the gospel, which has changed our lives. That's why how you live and act is so important. You may think that the sins you commit or the compromises you make don't really matter, but they do matter because that testifies that God is not powerful and it drags down our witness. We are a body joined together with Christ as our head. That's Colossians 1. That means that your holiness and your godliness affects all of us and our ability to witness. There's a very important connection between the health of a local church and the advance of the gospel. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, evangelism is preeminently dependent upon the quality of the Christian life, which is known and enjoyed in the church. That's why inviting people to church is such an important part of our evangelism strategy. When we invite people, they see our corporate witness. And it's also why church planning is central to our evangelism strategy. Church planting is sending out little pieces of our congregational witness into other areas. Healthy churches have a healthy witness, and they plant healthy churches. This is why the church is central in our mission to reach non-Christians. This is also why our relationship with Sovereign Grace is so important. Our partnership with other churches in Sovereign Grace not only allows us to train and equip pastors for ministry and local church plants, it also allows us to participate in the spread of the gospel around the world through international church plants and missions. Many of you are aware of the church plant that's taking place this fall in Croatia. Here's how partnership really enabled that church to happen. In 1984, Covenant Life in Gaithersburg, Maryland, sent 14 members to this area and planted this church. In 1993, we sent out our first church plant to Cherry Hill, New Jersey. In 1997, we sent C.B. Etter to the first pastor's college that Sovereign Grace did. When C.B. graduated, we sent him to the Cherry Hill Church. In 2001, C.B. and Shannon planted the church in Reading. And in 2015, Mario was sent to the PC by the Reading Church and is planting the church in Croatia this fall. None of that happens without partnership. Our giving, as well as the giving of other Sovereign Grace churches, provided for all the training and resources that have allowed these churches to be planted. Our partnership with Sovereign Grace is allowing the gospel to reach people around the world that have never heard the life-saving message of Jesus. So who does God use to spread the good news? He uses the local church. He also uses evangelists. Ephesians 4 explains and describes the role of the evangelist in the church. Evangelists have two primary roles. They're set apart to devote time and energy to sharing the gospel and also preaching the gospel to non-Christians. Most of you are not called to this. They're also called to edify or build up the church by equipping members to reach those around them. That's what I'm called to do, to equip you to build relationships with non-Christians and share the gospel with them. And that's specifically why we developed our Proclaim course. If you haven't looked at the Proclaim course, we have it all online. You can go to proclaimcourse.org. There are 6 main sessions here. You can click into them, and it will help to train and equip you to reach out and share the gospel. So who does God use to spread the good news? He uses evangelists. He also uses every Christian. Every single follower of Jesus is called to witness to Christ through word and deed. Scripture teaches that all Christians are responsible and commanded to share the gospel. We see this throughout the book of Acts. Check out Acts 8, 1 through 4, as well as the rest of the New Testament. Our goal is to create a culture of evangelism here at Covenant Fellowship. Every Christian should befriend the lost and be prepared to share the reason for the hope that we have. Now, I know that you feel weak and scared, and that you're tempted to think that God can't use someone like you. But I'm scared too. Over the last 28 years of being a Christian, I've been scared every single time I've gone to reach out to someone. I'm scared just giving out an invitation or handing someone a How Good Are You booklet. But we have to remember that evangelism is not about erasing our fears. That will never happen. It's about overcoming our fear by being filled with the Spirit and reaching out anyway. It's looking at that wall of bubbles and saying it's worth it. Romans 10:14 says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard?" I'll give you the answer to that. They can't. How can someone believe in Jesus if they've never heard of him? They can't. They can't. That they need us to talk to them. And remember, it's not our job to save them. We simply need to share the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results to God. Mark Dever says, "Evangelism is not an imposition of our ideas upon others. It is not merely personal testimony. Evangelism is telling people the wonderful truth about God, the great news about Jesus Christ. When we understand this, then obedience to the call to evangelize can become certain and joyful. Understanding this increases evangelism as it moves us from being a guilt-driven burden to a joyful privilege." You know, God uses those who are aware of their weaknesses. John Piper says that God loves to use clay vessels in evangelism. Do you feel weak and fragile and unsure when it comes to reaching out? Good. Because God loves to use people who are weak to bring him glory. And remember, spreading the gospel can be done in many ways. Everything that we've talked about in the Grow series contributes in some way to the spread of the gospel. Resolving conflict biblically, participating in a mercy ministry or a church plant, loving your spouse and training your children, being committed to the church, having the heart of a servant, being joyful, being full of the Holy Spirit, inviting people to church or the bridge. And there are things that we do every week and every day that contribute to the spread of the gospel, like prayer. Colossians 4 calls us to pray for those who are called to preach the gospel. Pray that God would open a door for evangelistic leaders and church planters and missionaries to be effective. Generous giving. In Philippians 4, Paul says that the church entered into a partnership with him in mission through their financial giving. Unity and love for each other. In John 17, Jesus said that the world will come to believe that Jesus is the Savior when they see the unity and love that Christians have for each other. Wise interactions and gracious speech. Colossians 4 calls us to walk in wisdom toward outsiders and to always be gracious in our speech. Godly behavior. Matthew 5 says that the light of our good works will shine before others, and they will come to give God glory. And in Titus 2, it says that we make the gospel beautiful and we adorn the gospel through our behavior. How about suffering well? as we endure suffering by trusting God. 1 Peter 3 says that our hope will be visible and attractive to those who don't know Christ. Or how about when we gather and we praise God? We promote the gospel through our public praise when in the hearing of unbelievers, as it says in 1 Peter 2, we proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. All of these things make our corporate witness shine brighter. Now, none of them should replace the need for us to pursue friendship with non-Christians or to look for opportunities to share the gospel, but they all meaningfully contribute to the spread of the gospel. So be encouraged. You're actually doing more than you thought you were. And that brings me to my third and last point. How can we be involved in the spreading of the gospel? How can we be involved in the spreading of the gospel? Well, first, be prayerful. Ask God to use you. Ask him to fill you with his spirit and to give you boldness. Ask him to lead you and guide you as you seek to obey him in this area. And ask him to open doors and to open hearts to the gospel. So be prayerful. Be yourself. Be yourself. God can use you. You don't have to be someone that you're not. He wants to use you with all your strengths and weaknesses and your personality to reach the lost. The key is just to be yourself. Authenticity is crucial. You don't have to be someone else. God has created you perfectly and has designed you to reach those around you with the gospel. Evangelism isn't going to look the same for everyone. God uses different personalities and gifts. Think about the different personality, the different gifts that God has given you. Think about the context that God has placed you in. God can use your gifts. He can use hospitality or mercy or serving to reach someone with the gospel. And it's not just gifts. Think about your strengths and abilities, even your interests. God can use these things to reach those who don't know Christ. So be yourself. Be a friend. God has given each of us a desire to be involved in spreading the good news. And one of the best ways to do this is through genuine friendships. Friendships are especially important in today's increasingly secular and hostile environment. They establish trust in a society that doesn't trust Christians. We're battling some pretty bad stereotypes and caricatures. Relationships help to Velcro people and hold them still long enough so that they can hear the bad news, so that they can then hear the good news. It can be a long, hard process for people to swallow the radical claims of the gospel. Our love and care through genuine friendships can help them to absorb these truths without being prematurely offended or dismissive. But you know what? Making friends with non-Christian neighbors and coworkers and family members isn't always easy. We can insulate and isolate our lives and just avoid friendships with non-Christians. We can draw back and just try to protect ourselves from them. Or we can fill up our lives with so many Christian things, we really have no time for our neighbors or coworkers or unsaved family members. The temptation to insulate and isolate is huge. It's a lot more comfortable inside the Christian bubble. But there is a tension. How do we remain distinct without isolating ourselves? How do we burst the Christian bubble that we live in? You know, often the longer that we're Christians, the less unbelieving friendships we have or maintain. And that's understandable on one level. When someone becomes a Christian, there should be a transition away from worldly friendships and into biblical fellowship. Our best and closest friends should be mature believers within the church. But God also desires that we are friends with non-Christians. It can get a little messy at times, but it's God's plan for reaching the lost. And Jesus was a great example of this. He was great at befriending sinners. Scripture calls him a friend of sinners. And he was great at getting his hands dirty. Luke 19, which is the story of Jesus reaching out to Zacchaeus, it's a great example of this. Jesus stopped what he was doing. He was on his way to the cross, and he stopped. He allowed himself to be interrupted in order to befriend Zacchaeus. And he blasted through social barriers, the barriers that made people hate Zacchaeus. He ate with him in order to build a friendship. And he shared the good news that Zacchaeus could be forgiven of his sins, and his friendship led to that man's salvation. He was a friend of sinners. So be a friend. Be prepared. Because of the guilt we often feel about evangelism, we often don't develop biblical convictions about it. But reading and studying and learning about evangelism can move us past guilt into joyful obedience. We have some great books and resources in the bookshop. We've also developed the How Good Are You booklet, this little booklet, to help you understand and present the gospel. And many people have found it, and many people here in the church have found this really helpful. You could carry this around with you and look to give it to somebody. Or you could memorize other summaries of the gospel. Or you could just practice sharing the gospel in a minute or two so that you're prepared to do that. So be prepared. And then finally, be intentional. Being effective in sharing the gospel takes intentionality and planning. You know, we often have a desire to build a friendship with someone or initiate a conversation with a non-Christian, but we fail to plan. And I'm guilty of this all the time. But our plans don't have to be that complicated. Just find a time you can invite a neighbor over to dinner. Ask coworkers to go to lunch on Fridays. Give a relative an evangelistic book. You can also be intentional by making outreach a part of your fellowship and accountability. We want evangelism to be a normal part of the Christian life. So talk about it in fellowship and work together to grow and to encourage each other. And be intentional in the way that you relate to non-Christians. We want to be full of grace and truth. Be bold, but also be respectful and gracious toward everyone. And always look for opportunities to serve others. The goal of this Grow series has been to lay some important foundations for the Christian life so that we could grow as a church in our love for Christ. Our mission statement says we exist to treasure, proclaim, and grow in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's a good grid for us to remember the messages in this series. We exist to treasure the gospel. The gospel is not just a treasure that saves us, but it's the focus of our everyday lives. We treasure the gospel when we love the local church and when we gather together on Sundays. The spiritual disciplines help us to treasure Christ and experience great joy in Christ. We also exist to grow in the gospel. Community is one of the main contexts for spiritual growth. As a community, we're called to grow more and more mature. We're called to grow in holiness. We're called to grow by learning how to deal biblically with conflict. We're to depend on the Spirit and his gifts to serve the church. We're called to have the heart of a servant. We're called to give financially. And God wants us to grow in our parenting and marriages. And we also exist to proclaim the gospel. Mercy and justice are to characterize our lives and point people to the Savior. And we who have received the life-saving message of the gospel are called to spread that message of good news to others. Covenant Fellowship, may God continually fill us with his Spirit so that we might increasingly treasure, proclaim, and grow in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.